Welcome to the Hillside Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're here. Each week, Pastor Brad, our pastoral team, or guest speakers open the Bible and help us explore what it means to follow Jesus in everyday life. Whether you're listening from here in Airdrie or somewhere else around the world, our hope is that these messages encourage you, strengthen your faith, and draw you closer to Jesus. Thanks for being part of the Hillside family. As family, we go.
This week, we're continuing our series, Stuff You've Googled. And all throughout the series, what we're talking about are familiar phrases that sound spiritual. They sound encouraging. They're things that we as followers of Jesus might say to each other and might offer to each other because they sound true. They sound encouraging. They sound helpful. They're trying to give us language to get through what life actually looks like and what life actually feels like. But sometimes, in an effort to say something to be helpful, we actually don't say something that's entirely true. And we've been walking through this series of looking at phrases that we might say that don't really line up with always our lived experience, because as true as they might sound, they're not necessarily what the Bible actually teaches. And last week, we talked about a phrase that we will often say to each other when we're going through really difficult seasons. We'll maybe say to each other, God won't give you more than you can handle. And we talked through that's just not true. That life will oftentimes give us things that we cannot handle. And so the deeper truth is not that God won't give us more than we can handle. It's that life often will be more than we can handle, but it won't be more than God can carry. And this week, we're going to actually sort of give a little bit of more context to that, because the phrase that we're going to talk about this week actually is like an undercurrent of an assumption. And it's what makes last week's message so hard. Now, to be fair, when I was talking with Pastor Lori about this series, and I was saying, here are some of the phrases we're going to use, and I mentioned what we're going to talk about this week, she said, I tell people that all the time. And so just so you know, we're not hiding from the hard ones. And I know Pastor Lori, when she uses this, she uses it the right way. But it's a phrase that can sometimes, that we can say to each other to try and give each other hope and encouragement, but you don't have to live very long to discover this isn't always true. The phrase we're going to look at this week is, you're never more safe than when you're in the will of God. Now, you might have had someone say that phrase to you or let you know that this phrase is trying to say that God's ways are better than our ways. And that's a true thing, that we want to want what God wants for us. It's trying to say that obedience to God is better than rebellion. And that's true. That is true. It's trying to say that running from God isn't better than trusting God. And we want to believe that. And it's trying to say that when our lives are surrendered to God, we're in the best place we could possibly be. And there's something deeply true about that. There's something in that is profoundly true, because the will of God is good. God is wiser than we are. God knows things we don't know. God can see things we cannot see. And the path of obedience, even when it's hard, is better than disobedience. So we don't want to throw the whole phrase away and just, oh, there's nothing true in there. There is something true in there. There is something worth hearing. But at the same time, thoughts and phrases like this can create assumptions. They can create a way of thinking about the world and our journey through it and our relationship to God that becomes more complicated instead of more clear. Because if by safe, we mean nothing painful will happen. If by safe, we mean nothing dangerous will happen. If by safe, we mean nothing will cost us. Nothing will hurt. Well, my friends, Scripture simply does not make that promise. But that can be hard for many of us. Because for so many of us, whether we would fully speak this or not, it can be a lived assumption that many of us walk through life. And we know this is true because so many of our deepest, hardest questions circle back to this. Many of us can assume that if we're doing God's will, then things should go better. That if I'm living in God's will, if I'm doing what God has called me to do, if I'm being who God has called me to be, then the evidence of that should be that life would look a certain way. But if things are hard, if things are difficult, if things are weighty, if things are heavy, if it feels like everything I'm trying to do is just so hard, then maybe that means something. The path should get smoother. The danger should decrease. Opposition should let up. The outcome should be more obvious. The cost should be less painful. These are the assumptions that we can make when it comes to being in the will of God. And so then we ask questions like, God, if I'm doing everything right, why is this so hard? But the reality is that sometimes Scripture shows us that the exact opposite is true. Sometimes obedience leads to hard places. Sometimes faithfulness is costly. And sometimes the will of God takes us to places of suffering, not around them. And we can see this clearly in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, we're in the middle of the story of Paul, and he's been traveling around the world, planting churches, sharing the gospel of Jesus with the people around them. And at this point, he's in a place called Ephesus. And Ephesus is one of the places where Paul spends the majority of his time. And he plants a church there. And actually, three books in the New Testament are written to the church in Ephesus. The book of Ephesians is written to that church. That's what an Ephesian is someone who lives in Ephesus. But then the books of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy are written to Timothy while Timothy is the pastor in Ephesus. And so there's three books in the New Testament that are written to this church by Paul. And so we know Paul cares about this church deeply. It matters to him deeply. These are people he loves. These are people he's invested in, people he's prayed with, people he's taught, people he's served alongside of. But as we turn to Acts chapter 20, we find Paul in the middle of saying goodbye to them, that he's leaving Ephesus. And we read that he's heading towards Jerusalem, and he knows that what he's going to find there isn't going to be easy. We read this in Acts chapter 20, starting at verse 22. And this is Paul speaking. He says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen there." And so Paul says, I'm being led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is directing me. This isn't Paul saying, you know, I think I'd like to take a trip to Jerusalem. It's nice this time of year. Or I want to go on a trip. He's saying, the Holy Spirit, I feel led by God to Jerusalem. But I don't know what's waiting for me. Then he goes on to expand on this. He says, I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. That when I go a place, sometimes the Holy Spirit will tell me, things are not necessarily going to go great for you there. And he says this, in response to this idea, he says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. And then he says this to them. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Paul says, I feel led to go to Jerusalem. And I don't know what's waiting for me, but I feel like the Holy Spirit is saying that it's probably not going to be good. But that doesn't matter to me, because what's more important than whether things are good or bad is that I'm doing what I've been called to do. But I also have this feeling that you people who I love very much, who I've taught alongside and served alongside and lived life alongside, I don't think you're ever going to see me again. And what we need to see here and what we need to be reminded of is that Paul is not running from God. He's not doing his own thing. He's not making his own plans. This isn't a Jonah situation where he knows what God is calling him to do. And he said, instead, I'm going to go and do this other thing. This is Paul not ignoring the will of God. This is Paul saying, I understand where God is calling me. And I understand that it's not going to be safer. And that alone should cause us to pause. Because sometimes we believe that if something is God's will, then there should be certain things that go along with that. It should feel safer. It should feel easier. It should feel more right. If it's God's will, it should feel and look a certain way. But Paul doesn't seem to think that way. He says, I'm going where I believe the Spirit is leading me. But I also know that suffering is ahead. And what we need to know about what Paul had to say here is that Paul was exactly right. This wasn't just anxiety. This wasn't just worry. This wasn't just Paul trying to, well, the worst case of, what's the worst case scenario? What could possibly go on? This was not unfounded fear. This was not Paul imagining the worst case scenario. When Paul goes to Jerusalem, it becomes incredibly unsafe for him. We read that he's seized by authorities, he's falsely accused. He's nearly killed by a mob of people who are incensed. He's arrested. He's held in custody. He's put on trial. Eventually, he's sent to Rome as a prisoner, where while they're sailing to Rome, the boat that he's on sinks. He almost dies in a storm, ends up as a castaway on an island where he's bitten by a snake. Eventually, he does get to Rome, where he is tried and where we, according to church tradition, he's beheaded for following Jesus. He was right about the costly nature of going to Jerusalem. Because he went to Jerusalem, all of that happened to him. This is a story where obedience really was costly. And that makes Acts 20 such an important text for this phrase. Because Paul is not outside of the will of God. This is not the story of Jonah getting swallowed by a big fish and all of this crazy stuff because he was being disobedient. He's not being punished. He's not suffering because he missed the path. He's following the leading of the Holy Spirit in his life. And following Jesus leads him to hardship. And this is such an important idea for us to see, because it runs so counter to often how we try and think through and prioritize our own lives. Because if safety is my highest goal, my obedience will always be limited. If comfort is my highest goal, then I'll only follow Jesus as far as my comfort will allow me. If avoiding pain is my highest goal, then I might start calling something wisdom simply because it protects me from the cost. But safety and comfort, they weren't Paul's highest goals. He says that his highest goal is to finish the race he's been given, to finish the task he's been given. His highest goal was to be faithful to the calling on his life. His highest goal was to finish the race that Jesus had given him. His highest goal was to testify of the good news of God's grace to anyone who would listen. And we see this so clearly in Philippians chapter 3. See, before Paul was the Apostle Paul, his name was Saul. And he was a person who had life figured out. His life was the kind of life that if you lived in that place and in that time, his life was the life you would say, this is what I want for my kids. This is the dream. He had wealth. He had influence. He had credibility. He had status. He had a life and a future that made sense. He was exactly who you would want to be. But Paul, when looking back, says this about everything that went along with that. In Philippians 3, he says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of knowing Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus for my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I now consider them garbage that I might gain Christ." All of the things that we would assume that would mark a life that was doing it right, a life that was headed in the right direction. Paul says, none of it mattered. None of it was the most important thing. When I found Jesus, all of that other stuff, it didn't matter to me anymore. And this is striking because from the outside, by any metric you want to use, Paul's life didn't become safer because he followed Jesus. Paul's life didn't become more comfortable because he followed Jesus. Paul's life didn't become easier because he followed Jesus. In just about every way, and no, whatever category you want to use, whatever choice you want to say, this is what I want to judge it by, it became harder. But it's important for us to know that this isn't just a Paul thing. This was a pattern we see all through the first followers of Jesus. Their lives didn't become safer or better or more comfortable because they followed Jesus. At least, if not by safer, we mean more comfortable, more protected, more successful, more admired, or easier. Some left their nets, some left tax booths, some left occupations and familiar life rhythms, some lost reputation, some lost social standing, some lost security, some were rejected by family or by their community, some faced suffering, imprisonment, and eventually death. And so if the invitation of Jesus to his first followers was, "Follow me and your life will be more comfortable, your life will be safer," then the first disciples would have had every reason to be confused. Because if Jesus said, "Come and follow me and I'll make your life better," when they would look back at the story of their life, they would say, he lied. That is not what happened. Because none of them would have looked at their lives and said, following Jesus made everything easier. Following Jesus didn't remove all the risk from their lives. It introduced a whole new kind of risk. It called them to surrender control. It called them to give up old identities. It called them to be misunderstood. It called them to love their enemies. It called them to speak the truth, even when it cost them. It called them to take up their cross and follow Jesus. We're halfway or so through the sermon this morning. And at this point, you may be thinking to yourself, it was a really nice day out today. Maybe I shouldn't have come to church this morning. What did you hear about at church this morning? Oh, the pastor talked about how if you follow Jesus, life will be terrible. But the reality is that just, even though this was true for all of the first followers of Jesus, somehow, just like Paul, those first followers of Jesus would all say they made the right choice. Not because it was easy. Not because it was safe in the way that we would understand safety. Not because it avoided suffering. Not because it made life easier. Not because it made them more successful. See, there's an underlying assumption that we can all make. That I make this. This isn't somehow me saying, well, as a pastor, this isn't true for me, but I know it's true for you because I'm up here and you're down there. But the Christian life doesn't always make sense if the highest goal is comfort. It doesn't always make sense if our highest goal is safety. It doesn't always make sense if the highest goal is avoiding pain, protecting our plans, or keeping life as easy as possible. The Christian life doesn't make sense if our greatest goal is to have the best, most successful, most comfortable life. But the Christian life makes sense if Jesus is the treasure. It makes sense if knowing him is worth more than what we have to surrender. It makes sense if belonging to him is better than being admired. It makes sense if faithfulness to him is better than comfort without him. This might be the cleanest, clearest way of saying it. The reward of following Jesus is not safety. The reward of following Jesus is Jesus. The reward of following Jesus is not a quality of life issue. The reward of following Jesus is Jesus. But if we miss that, then we might spend our lives disappointed with God. Because God didn't give us a kind of safety that he never promised. That if we miss that becoming a Christian is not about simply, well, then God owes me a better life, then we become disappointed with God for something he never actually promised us to begin with. But if we see Jesus as the reward, even when even when obedience costs us. If Jesus is our reward, then even when it costs us, we can say he is worth it. Even when the path is hard, he's worth it. Even when we're asked to give up something we don't want to give up, he's worth it. Even when we're misunderstood, he's worth it. Even when obedience leads us somewhere we would have never chosen on our own, he's worth it. Because sometimes following Jesus is going to ask something of us. It may ask us to forgive when bitterness feels safer. It may ask us to tell the truth when hiding feels safer. It may ask us to obey when compromise feels safer. It may ask us to remain faithful when quitting feels safer. It may ask us to love when keeping distance feels safer. It may ask us to trust when control feels safer. And in those moments, deep within inside of us, we may want a version of God that protects us from any cost. That when life comes at a cost, when following Jesus comes at a cost, we want God to step in and say, no, my son, no, my daughter, I've paid that cost for you. But simply put, the Bible doesn't tell us that nothing hard will happen when we follow Jesus. The Bible doesn't tell us that obedience will lead to a better life. The Bible doesn't tell us that the will of God will keep us from every painful thing. But it does tell us that no matter how unsafe things might feel, no matter how uncomfortable things might feel, no matter how dangerous things might feel, no matter how much the things that we feel don't feel like the things that we feel we should feel, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And this is where we need to be reminded of something that same Paul who followed the call of God on his life to go to Jerusalem, even though he knew it was going to cost him something, and it ended up costing him everything. He says this in Romans chapter 8. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution, famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He goes on to say, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any power, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. See, Romans 8, it doesn't pretend that life is going to be easy. It doesn't say, for I am convinced that none of these things will ever happen to you in your life, anywhere you go and anywhere you go, anything you do because of God's love for you. He doesn't give us a fragile hope. He doesn't pretend that the followers of Jesus will be untouched by suffering. Instead, he names hardship. He names trouble. He names persecution. He names danger. He names things that feel threatening, painful, and overwhelming. But in the face of all of these things, in the face of all of these things that we wish weren't there, that we wish weren't going to be a part of our story, he takes all of those things and he places them under something greater. He says, all of these things, there's going to be times in our stories where all of these things are going to be a part of our lives, whether we want them there or whether we don't want them there, whether we're praying that they will be taken care of or we're just trying to take it on the chin and bear it. They're going to be a part of our story, but they will never be the most true part of your story. That they will all come underneath the greatest reality that we as followers of Jesus live in, the love of God in Christ Jesus. And this changes everything. Because if my safety depends on circumstances being easy, then my peace will always be fragile. If my safety depends on everyone's approval of me, then my courage will always be fragile. If my safety depends on my plans working out exactly the way that I want them to, then my trust will always be fragile. And if my safety depends on never suffering, then my faith will wilt every time suffering comes. We notice what Romans does not say. It does not say because of God's love, trouble won't come. Instead, it says that because of God's love, even though trouble might come, trouble will come, it will not be able to separate you from the love of God. This is the promise that Scripture gives. Not that life can't hurt us, not that obedience can't cost us, not that following Jesus will always protect our comfort, our plans, our reputations, or even our bodies. But the promise that Scripture gives us is that nothing will separate us from Him. And I think that that's something that some of us need to hear, maybe all of us. Because a faith built on the promise that nothing painful will ever happen is not going to be strong enough for real life. But a faith built on the love of God in Christ can hold us together when life is painful. A faith built on comfort will collapse when comfort is taken away. But a faith built on Christ can endure whenever comfort is gone. A faith that's built on everything working out the way that I think it should and the way that I feel like I deserve will disappear in the moments where life falls apart. But a faith that's built on the love of Jesus will be able to help hold us firm no matter what we're facing. So, when we say you're never more safe than when you're in the will of God, maybe we just need to be a little more clear. We don't mean that nothing will hurt. We don't mean that there will be no cost. We don't mean that obedience will always be easy. We mean that there's no better place to be than surrendered to the love and the will of Jesus. We mean that the safest place for our souls will be with Him. We mean that even when the path is hard, His love will not let go. We mean that nothing you face in obedience to Christ is stronger than the love you have in Christ. And that matters because some of us here may be facing places where right now obedience does not feel safe. Maybe forgiving someone doesn't feel safe. Maybe telling the truth doesn't feel safe. Maybe taking the next step doesn't feel safe. Maybe surrendering control doesn't feel safe. Maybe following Jesus in your family or your work or your relationships or your decisions doesn't feel safe. And if our expectation is that God's will should always make us feel safe, it should always feel easier, then that cost, the fact that it doesn't feel safe, the fact that it doesn't feel like the easy, obvious answer, that cost will feel confusing. It'll feel disorienting. It'll make us question whether or not this is actually what God wants us to do. You may feel like you've been missing something. You may feel like maybe you're doing something wrong. You wonder why obedience feels so hard. But Scripture reminds us that God's will isn't measured in our lives by how easy the path is. Because there may be moments where walking God's path for our lives does not feel like the safest thing. Paul was in the will of God, and it cost him. The first followers of Jesus followed him, and their lives did not become safer in any earthly sense. And my friends, Jesus was fully surrendered to the Father, perfectly. And his path led to the cross. So instead of saying, you're never more safe than when you're in the will of God, maybe the fuller truth is this. Following God, or following Jesus, may not make life safer, but it does keep us secure in the love of God. So we don't have to follow him because we're promised ease. We don't have to obey him only when the outcome feels protected, and we don't have to measure his goodness by whether the path is comfortable. But instead, we follow him because Jesus is Lord. Because he is good. Because he is risen. Because his love will not let us go. And because nothing can separate us from him. And so the reward of following Jesus is not a safer life. The reward of following Jesus is Jesus, not the fragile security of perfect circumstances, but the deep security of belonging to Christ. So today, if you're walking a costly road of obedience, take heart. If following Jesus has not made things easier, take heart. If doing the right thing feels so much harder than you ever expected, take heart. You're not outside of the love or the will of God. You're not outside of the love of God. You're not forgotten. You're not abandoned. You're not alone. The crucified and risen Jesus walks with his people. And even when the road is not safe, he's still good. Even when obedience costs us, he's still worthy. And even when life is hard, his love still holds us. So three takeaways for this morning. First, following Jesus does not always lead to the safest path. Scripture never promises that. Obedience will not always make life easier, more comfortable, or less costly. Second, faithfulness is more important than comfort. If safety or comfort become simply our highest goal, we will eventually stop following Jesus whenever obedience becomes too costly. And lastly, the reward to following Jesus is Jesus. The deepest security that a Christian can have is not found in circumstances going well, but in belonging to Christ and knowing that nothing can separate us from his love. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we confess that all too often we want to believe that if I'm doing the right things, if I'm living the right way, if I'm saying the right things, if I'm living the way that I feel like I'm supposed to live, that should mean something for the way my life goes. That if I'm doing it right, then God, that somehow my life should go a certain way. And God, we can humbly recognize that this assumption comes because it's what we want. It's because it's what feels fair, because of what feels right. That God, if I do this for you, then God, you should do this for me. But yet, God, we want to recognize and we want to come humbly and recognize that that's not a promise you ever made to us. That you never told us, come follow me and your life will be easy. Come follow me and your life will be simple. Come follow me and your life will be better. But you did say, come follow me and I will be with you even till the end of the age. And so God, I pray for all of us today who are living from this place where life doesn't really seem to make sense. This isn't what I thought was supposed to happen. This isn't what I thought it was supposed to be. That for those of us who are living in a place where following you feels more costly and feels different than I thought that it should. God, I pray that in this moment, in this time, in this place, God, that you would just reveal your love for us in a new and real and life-changing way. God, that our eyes wouldn't be focused on our circumstances and somehow asking our circumstances to decide whether or not I'm in the will of God. That we wouldn't use our circumstances to decide whether or not God loves me. That we wouldn't look at our circumstances and say, well, this doesn't look like God cares for me. This doesn't look like God is with me. But God, I pray that we would be able to put our hope and our trust in the promise of Romans 8, that no matter what life brings, you're with us. And so God, I pray for each one here that the knowledge of your presence in our lives would fill us with hope, would fill us with courage, would fill us with strength, would fill us with purpose, would fill us with identity, that would allow us to walk through whatever it is that we're facing. That we don't have to judge life based on whether or not it looks like you're with us. But God, we can judge life knowing that wherever we are, you are with us. And so, God, I thank you for your presence in our lives. I thank you that your promise to us is that you would never leave us and that you would never forsake us. God, that you are with us today, you were with us yesterday, and you will be with us tomorrow. And God, I pray that as we walk through good seasons and as we walk through hard seasons, God, our eyes would be fixed on you because you are above and beyond all of that. God, so give us hope for the hard seasons. Give us grace for the good seasons. And God, help us to love you and walk with you through all of it. God, I thank you for the way that you love us. And I thank you for the way that you care for us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Hillside Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you as part of our church family. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Hillside Airdrie. Send us an email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. You can also reach out to our pastors via our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, by selecting Our Church in the main menu, then Our Leadership from the drop-down. Our vision is to help everyone know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power together. As family, we go,